Well, good morning. If you can find your seats and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We start in verse 25, Matthew 6, verse 25. And as is tradition, if you would stand for the reading of God's word this morning, Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Our Father, God, we come this morning, Lord, to a subject, Lord, that I know affects many of us, Lord, worry and anxiety, Lord, over this earthly life, Lord. You have made us in a way, Lord, that we are in need. God, we are in need of food. We are in need of drink, Lord. We are in need of clothing, shelter, Lord. You have made us needy, Lord. Yet, God, I pray as we go through this passage that we put our trust not in money, not in the things of this earth, Lord, but we put our trust in you for the things that we need, Lord. Help us, Lord, to trust you as our Father who loves us, God. So be with us this morning. I pray that this sermon and next week's sermon, Lord, as we attack and look at this topic, Lord, that we would be encouraged, God, that we are not only valuable to you, Lord, not only do you love us, Lord, but you promise you'll take care of us. So be with us this morning in your son's name. Amen. Well, today we're starting a really kind of a two-part sermon series, Lord willing. We'll finish this passage next week. We'll start it this week on the topic of anxiety. If you would, look at verse 25 again. It says this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. From here, for the next 9 verses, Jesus addresses the topic of anxiety. Now listen, I understand that this is a sensitive topic in today and for many of us. And here's why. Anxiety is something that really has touched many of us, if not most of us. Either you have personally struggled at some point in your life with anxiety, or you know someone who has. In fact, I am confident there are many of you right now in this room who are struggling with it. Now, I know this because I've just looked up the statistics. According to medical research, anxiety has really been on the rise at an alarming rate ever since 2020. Cases of anxiety have really just shot up year by year. According to the CDC, 40 to 43 million adults have symptoms of what would be classified as anxiety disorder. I mean, that's close to 1 out of 5 adults, which tells me that many of you in this room have or are struggling with anxiety right now. I mean, 1 out of 5. That has resulted in a mass distribution of anti-anxiety medication. Again, according to the CDC's National Health Survey, 14.3% of adults in the U.S. take some kind of anti-anxiety medication. And listen, the usage of young adults is actually much higher, meaning the trend of this is on the rise of anxiety. In fact, one statistic said that 24.5 of all college students are taking some form of antidepressant or anti-anxiety meds. That's 1/4 of all college students. That's incredible when you think about it. And it seems like the percentage of teens struggling with depression and anxiety is even higher. And it's really amazing when you think about it, because we live in the most prosperous nation in human history, yet depression and anxiety is rampant. Now, I want to be clear, because again, this is a sensitive subject. At this point, I haven't come to any conclusions. I'm just sharing statistics and trends. But I want you to think about this. When Jesus was speaking, when he was preaching this sermon, his audience didn't know if they would have food the next day. Look at verse 31. Jesus says this: "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" Listen, this wasn't metaphorical for Jesus' audience. Most people in antiquity had little beyond basic needs: food, clothing, shelter, and all three were not guaranteed. Yet most of us have never once in your life worried about having food or water or something to wear or shelter over your heads. Now, it may be you don't have the food you want, the clothes you want, or the shelter, the house you want, but we have food, clothing, and shelter. Yet 1 out of 5 adults in the U.S. are anxious, and that number is on the rise. Now, I think this teaches us two things. First, there is at least a correlation between the secularization of our culture and society and anxiety. Here's why I say that, because every statistic I can find has shown a downward trend in the belief of God. Gallup poll, Pew Research, Barna, Lifeway, all show the same trend. In fact, according to Barna, the importance of faith within Christianity has declined significantly. I mean, the importance of faith in Christianity. A 20% drop in Christians viewing faith as central to their lives since 2000 to this day. 20% drop. According to Lifeway research, 70% of all children who grow up in the church will walk away from the church at some level between the ages of 18 and 22. And many of them will walk away from the faith altogether. Meaning, there is a correlation between the lack of faith in God in our culture and anxiety. In other words, as our culture has become more secular, our culture has also become more anxious. Now listen, statistics also show something else. Wealth is not the solution. Again, the United States is the most wealthy nation in human history, yet we seem to be the most depressed and anxious nation. Again, wealth is not the solution. In fact, in a lot of ways, it can produce even more anxiety. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 25. It says this: "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Jesus here is connecting anxiety to his previous thought, his previous subject. He does that with the word therefore. "Therefore, I tell you," or literally in Greek, "for this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious about your life." Well, what reason? Well, we got to look at the previous thought. Look at verse 24. "No one can serve," Matthew 6, verse 24, "no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore," or "for this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious about your life." In other words, one of the ways we serve God is not being anxious or not worrying about money, possessions, earthly treasures, the praise of men. He connects it to the previous thought. Instead, we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, or where thieves do not break in and steal. Or again, as Jesus taught in Matthew 6, we are to be singularly focused on the things of God, not the things of this world. We are to have one master, God, not money, not worldly possessions, not worldly things. And Jesus says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious about your life. In other words, what we are motivated by, remember, Matthew 6 is all about motivation. What we are motivated by has a direct correlation with what we worry about. You hear that? That's so important. What we are motivated by has a direct correlation to what we worry about. Meaning, it's, again, so important. At its core, anxiety is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with worship. Matthew 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's something I don't think most Christians in modern Christianity realize. According to Scripture, anxiety is a sin. It's a sin. And in fact, in our passage, Jesus gives this command, do not be anxious, three separate times. A command by Jesus himself within the sermon. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Look at verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Three times Jesus tells his disciples in this sermon, do not be anxious, do not be anxious, do not be anxious. Therefore, it's clear anxiety over earthly things, over food, clothing, and money, anxiety over the future is a sin. One pastor put it this way, worry is the sin of distrusting the promises and providence of God. And yet it is a sin that Christians commit perhaps more frequently than any other. Now, let me say this. That may sound harsh, especially if you have witnessed someone struggling with extreme anxiety or because they seem more like a victim than a sinner necessarily. Yet the Bible is clear. Anxiety is a sin. Again, that may sound harsh, but what I hope you see today and next week that is this, that our passage is both encouraging and extremely gentle. In fact, I'm surprised as I go through the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is just so straightforward with everyone, and he's straightforward with anxiety too. Do not be anxious, do not be anxious, do not be anxious. But in the middle of it, he gives some of the most comforting truths that you find in all of Scripture. So I hope you see today and next week that this passage is both encouraging and extremely gentle, yet the truth is still anxiety is a sin. Again, three times Jesus commands, do not be anxious. In fact, you can split up this passage into three parts. Do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious like the Gentiles. And do not be anxious about tomorrow. Today, we're going to be able to cover just that first part. Do not be anxious about your life. So look at verse 25. It says this again. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, that word life in Greek is psuche. It's typically translated not life, but soul. It kind of means the wholeness of your life. But this word is, when you see the word soul, this is typically the Greek word that's behind that translation. But verse 25 is clearly focused on the material world. It says this, do not be anxious about your life. And then Jesus tells us what he means by that. What you will eat or what you will drink or nor about your body, what you will put on. Now remember, this is antiquity. Most people worked daily to earn enough money for their daily food. They lived day by day, right? Paycheck by paycheck, but we get a paycheck at the end of the month, day by day for them. Therefore, Jesus is saying to this crowd that's living day by day, do not worry about your daily needs, not wants, needs. Which leads to a question, and it's one that I hope you're asking right now, why? Again, for most of us, we have food in the fridge right now. We have some money, at least, in the bank. We have a place to live. And even if you don't, most people know where they can find help. Very, very, very few people in the U.S. die of starvation. Yet that was a real threat in antiquity. None of the basic needs were guaranteed. So starvation was a real danger. And not only that, think about this. Disease was rampant. No modern medicine. People often died from simple infections, simple illnesses. The average lifespan in the first century was about 40 for an adult. And listen to this. 50% of all children in the first century died before age of 10. The mortality rate was extremely high for children. So how could Jesus say, do not be anxious? Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. I mean, these are needs, not wants: food, water, clothes. So why would Jesus say, do not be anxious? Well, thankfully, he gives us four reasons why we shouldn't be anxious. And that's where I want to focus on this first sermon, the four reasons why you shouldn't worry about your daily physical needs. Right? So first, physical needs are important. I want to say that. The first reason we shouldn't be anxious is this. Physical needs are important, but your life is more than your physical needs. You hear that? The Bible is clear that our physical needs are important, but our lives are more than just our physical needs. Look at verse 25 again. It says this: therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Then Jesus says this: is not life, that's pizuke, again, your soul, is not your soul more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, for how important food, clothing, and basic needs are, there are things that are more important to one's life, to one's soul, than your basic needs. Now, just think for a second about the Lord's Prayer. I'm amazed at the context of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer is clearly connected to this part of Jesus' sermon. Just think about the Lord's Prayer for a second. In verse 9, if you look at it, Jesus says, pray then like this. He's teaching his disciples and through his disciples us how to pray, right? He says, pray then like this. And he starts not with our physical needs, but our spiritual needs. Verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He starts with God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will. In other words, in Jesus's economy, we need God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will before we need food. Because it's only after we prioritize God that Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, in verse 11. In other words, the glory of God comes first, our physical needs come second. And think about our country for a second. In our country, we don't have to worry about our physical needs, yet we are more anxious than ever. Why? Because as a society, we have not prioritized our spiritual needs. We have not prioritized God and his glory. Therefore, as a society, we are anxious. We are depressed. In other words, we really need to hear Jesus' teaching this morning. Life is more than food and the body more than clothing. There are more important things, in other words, for our soul than food and clothing. And listen, Jesus didn't just preach this. He actually lived it. Turn real quick to Matthew 4. Jesus Jesus wasn't a hypocrite like the Pharisees. He lived what he preached. Look at verse 1. It says this: "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry," which is an understatement. He was starving. In fact, starving to death. That's just about as long as you can go as a human being and not die from not eating. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus, truly human, was starving. Verse 3. "And the tempter came," this is Satan, "and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Now again, Jesus was fasting. Apparently, and this is not stated in the text, but you can kind of just come to the conclusion that he was waiting on his Father to provide. In other words, it seems like God has told Jesus to fast, and he's fasting 40 days. Now, this connects him to Israel, where Israel was living in the wilderness for 40 years, and there's a connection there for sure, but Jesus seems to be waiting on his Father to provide here, and it seems to be a command by the Father. So he was fasting because God told him to fast, and Satan comes and was tempting him to turn stones into loaves of bread. Now, to make matters, in other words, or to take matters into his own hands, in other words, to stop waiting on his Father. Let me just be clear. Satan knew that Jesus could easily do this, to turn stones into bread. I mean, he's God the Son. He's divine. Therefore, again, the temptation was to go outside the will of his Father, to disobey God. Let me just make this as easy as I can to get our understanding around. Satan was saying something like this: "Jesus, you're starving. Your body is screaming for food. Don't wait. Your Father is not providing. Stop trusting him. Take matters into your own hands. Turn these stones into bread." And what did Jesus do? Verse 4. "But he," Jesus, "he answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" In other words, what was more important to Jesus, even after fasting for 40 days, was obeying God, obeying his Father. In other words, life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. He didn't just teach this, he lived it. Let me show you another place. Turn to John chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We'll be starting just in verse 1, John 4, verse 1. It says this: "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples," verse 3, "he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he went from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour." Now, of course, this is the famous woman at the well story, where Jesus really confronts a lady at the well, a woman at the well, and witnesses to her, a Samaritan woman. But I want to point something out. Verse 6 says this: "Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied," again, tired, "as he was from his journey." The Greek word for wearied means tired or worked hard or struggling. Jesus was physically tired. That's why he's at a well. He's thirsty. He's sitting there hoping to get some water after this journey. Skip down to verse 31. It says this: "Meanwhile," as Jesus was having this discussion with this woman, right, at the well, we know the story. He confronts her, tells her that he is the Messiah, witnesses to her. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Again, Jesus is tired. He's physically depleted. He's thirsty. He's hungry to the point that the disciples can tell, and they are worried. They're anxious for Jesus. Yet Jesus's focus was not on his physical needs. Instead, he was focused on the Samaritan woman, her salvation and the glory of God. That's where his focus was. Food was not the priority, even though he was hungry. In other words, the disciples were anxious about Jesus eating. He wasn't. He was singularly focused on the glory of God and the salvation of this woman. Therefore, look at verse 32. "But he," this is Jesus, "said to them," his disciples, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." Taking an opportunity to teach his disciples something. "So the disciples said to one another, 'Has someone brought him something to eat?'" Their minds completely on the physical world. Like, "Hey, where are you hiding this bread?" Or, "Who brought this food to you?" Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." For Jesus, God's will and God's kingdom was his food. Because again, life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me," Jesus says, "and to accomplish his work." One commentator said this: "So you have to understand the priority. If you understand that God has gifted you, called you, regenerated you, adopted you, put you into a ministry of witness and service, and simply wants you to live for his glory, then you also know that he will take care of your life. Worry fails to grasp the divine priority, but if you understand it, then you know you don't have to worry about your life, because again, life is more than food." Which brings me to my next point. Second, God cares about us because we are valuable to him. God cares about us because we are valuable to him. Turn back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, look at verse 26. It says this: "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?" Now, it's kind of a common argument in scripture, going from the lesser to the greater. If God cares about the birds of the air, the lesser, how much more is he going to care about us, the greater? Are you not of more value than they? We are humans, made in the very image of God, valuable because of God's image that's been placed on us. Not only that, if you're a Christian this morning, you are an adopted son or daughter of God. You think you love your sons and daughters? Well, your love's not perfect like the Heavenly Father's love is. Part of the bride of Christ, meaning Christ died for you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." In other words, the Father gave up his son for you. Therefore, Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And that includes our physical needs. Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?" Now, I want to be clear. This is not saying you don't need to work. Just because we shouldn't be anxious about our physical needs doesn't mean we don't work. The Bible is clearly calls us to work. Before the fall, even before sin entered the world, and this was a fallen world, Genesis 2:15 says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." Right from the beginning, man was called to work. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says this: "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." 1 Timothy 5:8 says this: "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So the Bible is pretty clear that we are called to work. In fact, we are called to work hard and to provide. But I want you to think of the analogy for a second, because I think you see it in the analogy, right? The birds of the air. Now, I've been studying this passage all week, so every day I've just kind of been paying attention to birds, become a bird watcher, right? If you pay attention to the birds, they're always working. It's not that they don't work. I mean, they are looking for food, they're making nests. In fact, there's a big crow's nest in our telephone pole that had to get fixed the other day. They're fighting off predators. They're always working. So the analogy is not saying we shouldn't work. Birds work, but they do it, seemingly at least, in complete peace and joy. In fact, it seems like they're singing as they're working, right? I mean, every morning you can hear them. They're not anxious. Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor weep nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they?" Now, once again, turn back to Matthew 4. Again, Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching. In Matthew 4, we see the example of what he's teaching. He not only taught it and preached it, he also lived it, and we have the example of him living it. So again, Matthew 4, verse 3, we just covered it. This, it says this: "And the tempter came to him and said to him, if," it's important, "if you are the Son of God." I want you to see what Satan is doing here. He's questioning God's love. "If you are God's son." In Matthew 3, verse 17, "The heavens opened up as Jesus was getting baptized, and behold, a voice came from heaven that said, 'This is my beloved son. I am well pleased with him. I love him.'" In one chapter, Satan comes to Jesus and puts doubt in this and says, if you are God's son, if he loves you, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." In other words, he's Satan, "I'm going to obey my Father. That's my focus. I'm going to trust that he will take care of my physical needs. Obedience comes first." Well, I want you to show you what happens. Look at verse 11. I think a lot of times we skip over this, but this is an amazing verse to me. After 40 days of fasting, starving, after three temptations in the wilderness, it says this: "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." In other words, the Father provided. Jesus put his trust in a good place. In fact, I know this is probably is not what happened, and I say this every time I go through this passage, that in my mind, I picture Jesus like on a lounge chair and like angels fanning him with palm leaves and feeding him grapes as he's sitting there. Again, that's probably is not what happened, but God provided in an amazing way. He sends angels to him to minister to his physical needs. That's amazing. So again, the first reason why Christians should not be anxious is because there's more to life than our earthly needs. The second reason we shouldn't be anxious is because we are valuable to God. When God says, "I love him," he meant it. And he proved it by taking care of Jesus. And we are valuable. If you're a Christian, you're a son or daughter of the Most High. This leads me to a third reason why we shouldn't be anxious. Third, worry and anxiety accomplish absolutely nothing. I want you to hear that. Look at verse 27. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" The answer is no one, right? You know, what's funny is this is, you don't see this in English, but it's almost comical in Greek. Let me explain. The word hour in Greek is cubit, which is a unit of measurement. It's about 18 inches long. In other words, you can't add 18 inches to your life. You can't make it any longer by worrying. It's almost like you worrying about your height. Can you make yourself taller by worrying and being anxious about how tall you are? Like, I know this because I was a short basketball player, and so like height was always on my mind. You can't. Worrying accomplishes nothing. In fact, let me just put this in athletics. I stopped riding mountain bikes a while ago as I got older because I was always worried about crashing. And guess what? Every time you worry about crashing, what happens? You crash. In fact, in basketball in college, I played with players who had just amazing talent, but they always played nervously, like a level of anxiety that they had, and they never met their potential. Again, anxiety and worry just accomplishes nothing. It doesn't help out at all. Verse 27, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour, 18 inches of the span of life?" In fact, the opposite is true, isn't it? Anxiety can shorten your life. Dr. Charles Mayo, the famous Mayo Clinic, wrote this: "Worry affects the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who die of worry." Listen, the spirit and the body are intimately connected. Intimately connected. What goes on in one's soul affects the body. Therefore, worry affects the body in a negative way. Again, anxiety and worry accomplish nothing. "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" You can't. Which brings me to the last reason why Christians shouldn't be anxious. Fourth, anxiety shows a lack of faith. Anxiety shows a lack of faith. Look at verse 28. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith." Now, we Tehachapians know this well, right? The climate here actually is similar. California as a whole is very similar to Israel. And so we know that spring flowers just pop up. We're like in the middle of it right now. Everything is green. You go down to Bakersfield, sometimes it looks like Ireland, right? But it's Bakersfield. And there's just beautiful flowers that pop up in the green. It's like God painted little yellows and purples. I mean, it's just beautiful. But we also know it's going to be gone quickly. That green grass does not last around here. That's why this analogy you see in Scripture over and over again, we're blessed to to be able to at least know this analogy. Let me keep going. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And for here, Jesus gets right to the core of the problem. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. And remember where we started this morning. There's at least a correlation between anxiety and a lack of faith. As our country has become more secular, anxiety has been on the rise, and it shouldn't be surprising. Now listen, I want to be clear. I'm painting here with a broad brush. I know each person's struggle with anxiety is personal. But at some level, worry and anxiety comes from a lack of faith. But here's the good news. Jesus calls this little faith, not no faith. I think that's encouraging. Meaning just because you struggle with anxiety, if you're struggling this morning, it doesn't mean you're not saved. In fact, Jesus used this phrase, "Oh, you of little faith," to describe his disciples over and over and over again. Let me show you some examples. Turn to Matthew 8 real quick. Matthew 8. Look at verse 23. It says this, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he," this is Jesus, "was asleep." Now, Jesus didn't struggle with anxiety. Storm, he's out, sleeping through it. Verse 25, "And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?'" There's that phrase. Same phrase. In fact, you expect him to say, "Why don't you take a nap? Let the storm rock you to sleep." "Oh, you of little faith." Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. A great storm, a great calm. It went from craziness to ice, I mean, just glass across the sea. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Turn to Matthew 14. Says this, verse 28. It says, "And Peter," love Peter, "Peter answered him, 'Lord, command me to come to you on the water.'" We know this story, right? Jesus is walking on water. They see him. They think he's a ghost. They're terrified. They realize it's Jesus. And Peter says, "Command me to come to you on the water." And he, this is Jesus, said, "Come." Sometimes I don't think we give Peter enough credit, because look at the next part. It says, "So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind." Now, I think that phrase is funny, "saw the wind." Because you don't see wind. You feel wind, you hear wind, you see the effects of wind. I think this is a little hint that something's already going on in Peter's mind that's irrational. "When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink and cry out, 'Lord, save me.'" I mean, if you just put this to the passage before we just read, where there was a great calm, Jesus commands the winds, he should have focused on that. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took him, or took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know what's encouraging about that? Is that Peter at this point had little faith. And that continues. He denies Jesus three times, little faith. But you know, as he walked with Jesus, his faith grew. To the point that he was celebrating getting beat for Jesus and to suffer for the name, getting thrown into prison, and eventually being crucified upside down for the name of Christ. And he went from anxious to this just pillar of faith. That's encouraging to me. Turn to Matthew 16. Look at verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now, I want you to think about this, okay? Right here, we see a dichotomy. The disciples are focused on their physical needs, bread, and Jesus is focused on their spiritual needs. The leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, it's false teaching. They're focused on their physical needs, and Jesus says, beware of false teaching. Now, I just want to stop and say this. I think there is way too many Christians that are not heeding to Jesus' warning here, that don't think false teaching, or they don't take false teaching seriously. They think, well, I know my Bible pretty well. I'm good. Every single New Testament book addresses false teaching at some level within the church. This was Jesus' focus for his disciples. Beware of false teaching, the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 7, and they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, says, "Oh, you of little faith." In other words, they heard him say the word leaven, and they're like, "Well, where's that bread at that you have?" He said, "We brought no bread." He says, "Oh, you of little faith." And this is amazing because this is after Jesus, as we're going to see, multiply bread two different times. He says, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourself the fact that we have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Stop focusing on your physical needs and pay attention to your spiritual needs. And they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus was focused on their spiritual needs. The danger of false teaching. Not physical bread. Because again, life is more than bread. More than our material wants and needs. Listen, the phrase, "Oh, you of little faith," is one Jesus used often to describe his disciples. Meaning even believers sometimes struggle to believe, to trust, to have faith. It's not that we don't have faith. It's just that our faith is weak at points. Therefore, we worry, we fret, we are anxious. Sometimes we have to cry out as the Father did in Mark 9, "I believe, help my unbelief." And that's okay. Again, 4 reasons why Christians shouldn't be anxious. first. Physical needs are important. They are. But your life is more than just your physical needs. The end of verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Second, God cares about us. God cares about us. The end of verse 26, are you not more value, of not of more value than they, the birds of the air? Third, worry and anxiety accomplish absolutely nothing. Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour, 18 inches, to your life? And finally, fourth, anxiety shows a lack of faith. Verse 30, but if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now listen, next week we're going to continue where we left off today. But let me end by saying this. If you are a Christian, you are truly valued by God. He loves you. He is your father. And he promises to take care of you. Listen, that's encouraging. That's encouraging. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Trust your Father. Trust that he will take care of you. Do not be anxious. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, God, I know this is a struggle for us, Lord. God, I know our faith is weak. And so we pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God, I know that at some point, Lord, this week, this month, Lord, I know at some point this day, Lord, we have worried, we have been anxious about something, Lord, that we should just cast onto you, as Peter says, casting all anxieties on you because you care about us, you love us. You're good. You want what's best for us. You're all powerful and sovereign. You're in control of everything. So we can trust you, Lord, with our worries. God, I pray for anyone that's struggling with anxiety this morning, Lord, that they would read this passage and be encouraged, that they would see that they are valuable to you, that they would put their faith in you, trusting you every step of the way, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen.